Libby used to go to bed. He'd go to bed at like 8, and he'd wake up at 5.
Hey, good morning, church. Oh, come on. Good morning, church. Would you stand if you're able? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, for the strength and the breath and a reason to praise you. Lord, we lift these songs up to you because you are awesome. Lord, for what you have done for us, Lord, what you promise you will do in us, and for who you are. We sing these songs to you. We ask, Lord, as we sing, that your spirit would prepare our hearts to hear your voice. Lord, receive them, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.
God Almighty, who ascendest to come, God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy, holy, God Almighty, who ascendest to come, God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy is your name in all the earth. Righteous are your ways, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy. God Almighty, who has and is to come. God of glory, you are so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy, holy, God Almighty, who has and is to come. God of glory, you are so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy is your name in all the earth. Righteous are your ways, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God. All blessing, all honor belongs to you. All power, all wisdom is yours. All blessing, all blessing, all honor belongs to you. All power, all wisdom is yours. Holy is your name in all the earth. Righteous are your ways, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you.
There we got some technical issues. Say hi to somebody because the video just hosed and
we got hands in the air there, so yeah. We'll do it early.
Looks up again, Gabe's going.
I didn't even know. I just
saw it out of the corner of my eye. They just wiggled something and it worked.
Thank you.
Back on here, guys. So, ready?
My soul thirsts for the living God. My soul thirsts for you alone. My soul thirsts for the living God alone. My heart trusts in the living God. My heart trusts in you alone. My heart trusts in the living God alone. Praise, praise, I lift my voice and raise praise, I sing of your amazing grace to the living God, to the living God. My soul thirsts for the living God. My soul thirsts for you alone. My soul thirsts for the living God alone. My heart trusts in the living God. My heart trusts in you alone. My heart trusts in the living God alone. Praise, praise, I lift my voice and raise praise, I sing of your amazing grace to the living God,
God.
To the living God,
God.
Raise, praise, I lift my voice and raise praise, I sing of your amazing grace to the living God, to the living God, to the living
remains.
guard of losing myself in bringing you grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you grace everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all faith. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become our embrace till I'm from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. And the cry of my heart is to ring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, Lord. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out.
Go ahead and have a seat, guys.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
I know nobody knows this one by heart, man, so. Boy, we're having a good morning. So ain't nobody knows this song by heart. Alan, you guys got it, and I don't. Oh, that's bad. That's very bad, because I don't know this song by heart. What do we got next, Dave? I don't want to torture you guys trying to remember the worst of that.
Why did I pick all the... What's going on?
Hey, Al, our connection up front is dead. Yeah, see, some of you guys thought I actually knew all the words to these, didn't you? Nope, I cheat. I got a little TV right here. I can get all the chords, but the words... freestyle with something I know here. Oh, I know those ones. I do. So we're going to do that one. Okay, I'll just have to call them out as we go, I guess. That's fine. A little spirit-led worship, huh?
To offer you, not near what you deserve, but still I come because your cross has placed in me my worth. Oh Christ, my King of sympathy, whose words secure my peace. Your grace extends to call me friend. Your mercy sets me free. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. I can't explain this kind of love. I'm humbled and amazed that you'd come down from heaven's heights and meet me face to face. I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, and I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here.
back for a minute here. Go, we'll go for In Christ Alone there, Gabe. We'll try it again. Christ Alone, Gabe.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Naked come to leave fortress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul like to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy lost demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. But thou must save and thou alone. While I draw this fleeting death, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Lord, let that be our goal, Father, to hide ourselves in you, Lord, that you may be in us and through us, Lord, that we may become more and more like you. We look forward to that day when we see you on the throne. Lord, please speak through your word this morning. My prayer is that your spirit would fall upon me, upon all of us, that we may hear and understand and then apply. Lord, please speak, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, take another minute and get your coffee, because I didn't give you a chance to do that, or say hi, get a drink.
Sure he will. Excellent. Thanks.
It's on my list. It's on my list. You're wise. You're wiser than most. Good. How are you? Good to see you. Huh? Good to see you. Welcome back. Would you like a mint? Not that you need one. I'm just saying. All right, all right, all right. Come on, Al. Kick him in here. Drive him in here, Al. Crack the whip. Kick over the tables of the money changers out there. And it's all right. I got a baby ball. I can throw it right there. All right, a few announcements as we get going. A few things. Remember, on the table in the lobby are some empty baby bottles that have a label on the bottom for the First Step Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center fundraiser. Take it home, fill it up with change. My daughter shook me down all week to grab my change and fill up the baby jar I took home. So grab one of these, fill it up, take a week or two, and then bring them back. It's a great opportunity to use your change for a fantastic cause. These guys are serving women who find themselves in a very difficult place, and it is a great way to put feet to your faith. So grab one of those, fill it up with your change, bring it back. Also, just as a reminder, it's coming November 16th to 23rd is the Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox gift thing. We'll be probably next week show the video. I have that in the mail, but mark your calendars, and we'll be doing those again this year for anybody who wants to put together a shoebox gift for kids around the world, a chance to let them know about the Lord. So that's coming up. Wednesday, let's see if you got a bulletin. Well, Bible studies, first of all. There are some Bible studies and other things going on, and things have changed. I have different announcements. October 17th is the second annual Family Fun Day up in Topsfield. Josh and Amy are hosting that up there. It's at 2 p.m., dress warm. And they are continuing the Bible study in Topsfield at the church, the old church in the Four Corners. Is that right? Yeah, I think it's right. Tuesdays at 6:30 if you're up that way and you want to take in a Bible study. The Katahdin Christian Fellowship is meeting up in Patton. It's normally Saturday night, 6 o'clock at the Rec Center, but this coming Saturday they have a special thing going on. They're doing a bean dinner at 5 at the Rec Center, and then at 6, a youth band from Calvary and Orrington is coming along, so that'll be part of it. And also, Melissa's birthday is today, so you should say happy birthday to her. so you should tell her that later. So that's Katahdin Christian Fellowship, the Topsfield meeting. Millinocket, soon to be, if Jeff doesn't name it, called the Merrithew Christian Fellowship, is he sent me the times. 6:30 to 8 on Monday evenings, the ladies are having a study. It says finishing Genesis next week. They're having a ladies' dinner on October 5th, and then starting Exodus on the 12th. Wednesday, And it's just for now temporarily moved to Wednesday. From 7 to 8:30 is a men's study. They're getting ready to start Daniel, which should be fun. Go ask Jeff your hard questions. And then it will be in a few weeks going back to Thursday nights. And then Thursday, 9:30 in the morning, 10:30 in the morning is a ladies' study. And they're in Acts, and then they'll be starting Romans after that. And there's also a ladies' prayer time, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 1 to 2. I told them, they meet more than we do. It's a church, Jeff. It's Marathew Christian Fellowship. I'm going to call it that if you don't come up with a name. So pray for Pastor Jeff. it's going to happen. That's going on in Millinocket. We meet here Wednesdays for prayer, 5 to 6 in the morning. Any of you men who'd like to join us, pray for the needs of the church. This last Thursday night, we did not have our regular service because we worked on the building. We put up a bunch of insulation, much of which fell down again, and because we didn't have all we needed to finish it. This Thursday, we're doing it again. And one more Thursday night, it's going to be a work night. If you know people who normally come on Thursday night to church, tell them not to, or bring a hammer because we're going to finish in there. We need to get it sealed up and get the heat running in here. The furnace has been disabled. The blower works, but the one that runs downstairs and upstairs, Lutz, has been disabled because we had to cut through the pipe to do everything we're doing. And so we're hoping to have the insulation and the ends and everything boxed in. That'll be this coming Thursday, probably around 6. If you want to help, see Josh. And we'll be doing more insulation. We'll have more of that. We'll have more framing that needs to be done, a little wiring, that kind of thing. On Saturday the 10th, we are going to do another work day because we will have the metal here to do the roof. And so we're going to be putting that on Saturday the 10th, probably around 8-ish or so. Again, if you have any questions, see Josh. There is no women's prayer breakfast this month. The next one will be Saturday, November 7th at 8 in the morning here at the church. Make note of that. And finally, I want to know if you guys would pray with me because you remember Matt and Missy, who were here for a long time with us, Matt McClellan, Missy, my niece, now McClellan. They're out in Arizona. Matt's working for the Border Patrol. Well, they've been meeting with some other believers out there and really praying that something would start. And this Sunday, today, a group is coming from one of the Calvary Chapels a couple hours away with a worship group and someone to do children's ministry and somebody to teach Bible study and all that there. So would you pray with me that the Lord would move out there and use them to start a church in the middle of nowhere? Lord, we do thank you for Matt and Missy, and we miss them and their fellowship and the way they served us, Lord. But it's your troops, and you call them up, and you send them to the battlefield that you have for them. Lord, when we pray protection for them, for Matt on the border, and Lord, we pray you'd use them, that you would start a work there, that your spirit would be upon whoever comes out to help them, Lord, that people would be moved to come hear your word and worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would use them and help them continue to be faithful, to trust you. Lord, please, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I think that's everything. If I forget, I apologize. Mark is where we are. Book of Mark. Get a little spoiled in here, you know. Words go out, and you're thinking, oh, everything's falling apart. The words are going out, and we can't see the word. I was talking with David. We're at a soccer game this weekend. And the plan is with the church, in case you're wondering, in that addition, is we are going to put metal on that roof out there. The goal eventually is to repaint the roof on the rest of it as well, pull off the metal siding all around the outside and replace it with some vinyl siding and have it almost look decent from the outside. And my hope was that we'd be able to do that all this fall. Doesn't look like that's going to happen. We will, Lord willing, get the roof on out there and get the vinyl siding along the outside of that. And I'm thinking, oh, but then you're going to have that ugly blue next to some different colored vinyl, and it's going to... And David very wisely said, do you really think people are coming out because of what the outside of the building looks like? I mean, look at the place. And it just reminded me of when we first started meeting here, when it was cement, and we had cut this hole out, but we didn't have a wall, and there was just a tarp there, and it was November. And we didn't have heat, so we just had one of those salamanders, you know, blowing diesel-powered, blowing nasty fumes in here. And And it was great. Nobody minded, right? And then we built the heater. The heater was really nice. Because this was an old rental building, and we ripped all of the baseboard out. And we had the furnace, which we moved into that room, but we didn't have anything run. So we just took a wooden frame, and we made, like, almost looked like the radiator on a car, just in the heat pipe. It was right in front of the stage, and there was just wood there for stage. There was no carpet and fans behind it, and that was the heater, just blowing that out. And looked really redneck. Made me feel right at home. I get an email from Ed Compion, who is a pastor in Kenya. And they're trying to build a fellowship there. But he said they had to stop because of their services. They've got running, two of them are overflowing. And so they had to throw up another steel building. No heat or anything like that. Dirt floor just to house everybody. And, you know, they're praying that soon they'll have electricity in it. And I'm thinking, we're spoiled, you know. So the Lord is good. All right, Mark. We started Mark. We left off around verse 20 was where we left off. Christ had been walking and called Peter and Andrew, James and John. And if you remember, I mentioned last week, one of the things about Mark is that his gospel in many ways is like a series of snapshots. He doesn't give you long conversations. He doesn't focus as much on what Christ said as he did on what Christ did. And we see these pictures. And in following the call of James and John, Peter and Andrew, where it says they left all and they followed him, we come to verse 21. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. The synagogue is not the temple. The synagogue was the meeting place. It wasn't anywhere in the law. Most scholars seem to agree it happened when they were in captivity in Babylon. Normally, they would go into the temple. That's where they do their sacrificing. That's where they'd worship the Lord. They're carried away into captivity in Babylon. They got no temple. They got no place to meet. So they started these synagogues. Most would start out maybe as a home synagogue. When they eventually had enough money, they would build some kind of a building. And it was a place where they would come not just on the Sabbath. They had multiple days they would meet, although the Sabbath was the primary one. And their services were a little different. It was focused around prayers, and there were specific prayers that they prayed. There would be the reading of the law. They'd have some scrolls there of the books of the Old Testament, and there would be readings. And then there would be an exposition where somebody would teach from that. There was no singing. Music was not a part of the services at the synagogue. It was just some prayer, not much freelancing in there, most all repetitive prayer, certain things prayed at certain times, reading from various parts in the scrolls, and then an exposition. And there was no set teacher, per se. You had a few people and we read about some of them in Scripture. You'll read about the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, his chief role was to keep the place clean, to open the doors, to arrange who was going to be doing the exposition for any given meeting. You had another person whose job was, they would collect offerings and they would distribute to the poor, and there was one person who took care of that, making sure the needy were taken care of. And then there would be another person whose sole job it was to manage the scrolls. They would have a thing that they called the ark, and that would hold the scrolls, and he would be responsible for unlocking it and locking it and all of that. But the ruler of the synagogue would pick somebody who would do the reading. In fact, there would be multiple people, as many as seven. At least a couple of them they tried, if they had them there, some descendant of Aaron or Levi, that there would be some of the priests that would do two of the readings. The rest would be just anyone that he called on. And then any competent adult who could read and explain something would be given the opportunity to speak. As such, it tended, in a lot of times, to be dry. But there were also traveling rabbis, teachers, who would come through. And when someone traveling through had a specific thing to preach, they would be chosen and called upon to get up and give the exposition. And certainly, Paul took advantage of that before he was, you know, widely known as a Jewish heretic when he became a Christian. He would go from place to place, and he would take advantage to go in and teach and reason with them about Christ. Jesus did the same thing. He'd come from place to place. He'd go into the synagogue, and he would teach. And I like the fact that it says that he taught. I mean, nine times in Mark it says that he was teaching them or that he taught them. It was a focus of Christ's ministry. Certainly he did miracles, but he taught the people over and over again. It says, and when he taught, notice in verse 2, they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. The scribes, sometimes called lawyers, their job, they were people who made a profession of knowing the scriptures, and they would be the one who would answer questions out of the law. It was called the law. They tried to live by it. And so, well, what do I do with this? Is my brother so-and-so? We have this dispute. What do we do? And the scribes would be the ones who should know what the law was, and also, and more importantly for the scribes, the teachings of the various rabbis down through the years. And they would always refer to those teachings. You'd go, and the scribe would say, well, you know, okay, here's the passage. So Rabbi Shimei says this, Rabbi Hillel says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and they would quote all of these authorities as to what something meant. Jesus was completely different. He would come into the synagogue, he would read the scripture, and he would say things like, well, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, this is what it means. You've heard it said that a man shall not commit murder, but I tell you, I say unto you, if a man's hated his brother, he's already committed murder in his heart. You've heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say if you've already lusted after a woman, you've already committed it in your heart. For the people who were going to the synagogue, they never heard anything like this. Jesus treated the scripture, and you know, one thing you see universally about Christ as he went from place to place is people wanted to hang out with him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. He taught them the word of God, but he taught them the word of God in a way that they understood and they could apply to their life. I don't know when it was for you. I hope it has been for you that you have come to a place where you're hearing the word of God taught in a way that you can understand and that you can apply, and it makes sense. I know for a long time, I heard it, but I didn't hear it. I read it, but I didn't get it. And, you know, there have been several very influential people in my life who've had a way of taking the scripture and reading down through a passage and making me understand what it said, just like in Nehemiah 8:8, you know, they read from the law distinctly and they gave the sense. And they cause the people to understand. And Christ had a way of doing that in using analogies, examples from farming life, from everyday things with animals, from the fields that they were fishing, that they would understand so that spiritual principles became clear to them. And they hear him taught and they're blown away because he has a way. He knows the word of God. And again, he's not seminary trained. He's a carpenter's boy from Nazareth. People hadn't heard anything like it. One thing he did was he was sure in the way he taught. And there is a movement today, some of you may be familiar with it, hopefully many of you are not, it's called the Emergent Movement. And not that everything they say is bad, the Emergent Movement tends to be very missional in that they want to put hands and feet to the gospel. That's a good thing. You know, they don't want to just believe something with their mind. They actually want to live it with their lives. They want to serve other people. They want to love them. That's great. But one of the hallmarks is conversation. We talk about, we ask a lot of questions, but we never really settle on any answers. And they almost give the impression that you can't really understand what the scripture meant. Look, you're from a Western mind. You don't understand the Greek way of thinking. You're from a different culture. You don't know what any of this means, and we can't really stand on it and say what it means. Jesus did not teach that way. The apostles didn't teach that way. Certainly there are things that are hard to understand. We're going through the book of Isaiah right now. Parts of that are difficult, no doubt. There's a lot of poetic language. We've been through the book of Revelation. And, you know, it's been said with Revelation there's only two types of people, those that don't know and those that don't know that they don't know. And sometimes I can understand that because some of it's like, wow, what is going on here? But you come to a verse like, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. I think it's pretty clear. I mean, there isn't a whole lot of, you don't have to know the culture. Don't get all liquored up and stupid. I mean, that's pretty clear. The average person can understand that, and you can take that as a, hey, I shouldn't be doing that. Don't be fornicating. Don't be hating. Love your neighbor. I mean, those things are pretty clear, and Christ said, yeah, you can do that. You can understand that. You can know that, and I think we can do that as well. Now, in the midst of this Bible study, He's teaching at the synagogue, which, again, very orderly, more so than we are, very liturgical. Certain things happen at certain time. The trumpet's blown. This happens now. This guy reads this prayer. This guy says this prayer, yada, yada, yada. Jesus gets up to teach. Everybody's quiet. They sit patiently and listen. It says, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You read that in the King James and you completely lose the impact of it. Let's be honest. We've seen scary movies. Do the possessed people ever speak like, "I know who thou art, thou Holy One of God"? No, it wasn't like that. You're in a quiet Bible study. And I don't know what kind of, if you've ever been in a Bible study where just little things can happen that can freak you out. Imagine a possessed guy. I don't know that his head is spinning. I don't know that he's vomiting green stuff. But you know the voices. "I know who thou art." You know, and everybody's skin is crawling. And this possessed man. And the interesting thing to me is, it doesn't say he's a stranger that nobody had ever seen before. This is a guy who'd probably been coming to the synagogue all the time. But now that Jesus is there, this thing, because of the presence of Christ, manifests itself. This guy's got a hitchhiker. It says it's an unclean spirit. What are unclean spirits? Well, that's a really good question. Some people suppose, and I've heard in a few places, they're ghosts of people who have died. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You're not hanging around haunting, you know. Patrick Swayze is not still flying around Demi Moore making pottery with her. It doesn't happen, okay? He's gone. It's not that. The two main schools of thought on what the unclean spirits are is either A, they're fallen angels. We know that when Satan fell, the scripture tells us that he took a third of the angels with him. At one place it talks about the devil, Diabolos, and his angels. Could be that the demons are fallen angels. Although, everywhere else in scripture you see angels, they don't get inside of people. In fact, we see multiple places like Abraham with, when God came to visit him, and there were a couple angels there as well. They looked like men, didn't know they're any different. He made food, they ate it. They didn't need to take over body. They just could. We're told that many people entertain angels unawares. Another theory is in Genesis chapter 6, you see some weird things happening where angels are having, fallen angels are having relations with women and giants are born. It's kind of crazy. Some weird, looks like almost an attack on the bloodline by the enemy. And I think part of that is behind what happened at the flood. If you read Genesis 6, it seems to make a little sense. Some people think it's the spirits of whatever those things were that were half angel, half people that are left hanging around and they want a body. And I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't want to make a study of it. I really don't. There are some people who do, who want to focus on demons, the demonic. They want to blame everything on demons and the demonic. I think that's a mistake to give the enemy more press than he deserves. We do know this. They are real. This guy was not mentally retarded. He didn't have epilepsy. He was possessed. There was another intelligence. There was another entity there. Look at what this thing says to Jesus, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, and the Holy One of God." You've got this thing in him, and it is controlling him on some level, speaking through him, identifying very closely with him so that it's saying "we," like it's him and me. When Jesus speaks to this thing, it says Jesus rebuked him, that would be the unclean spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." He says two things. Hold thy peace, it means shut up. And then he says, get out. That's it. He doesn't do what you see some of the other foolishness that goes on where they have a conversation. "What's your name?" Who cares? First of all, you know, we know if Satan is over all of these things, he's called the father of lies. Whatever they're going to tell you, why would you try to understand
why would you try to get information from them? There are some people who think you have to do, I mean, they teach spiritual mapping where you need to find out what demons are over what area so you can pray for them. They, when somebody has an issue with an evil spirit, they want to interrogate it and find out why it's there and then get the person to confess certain sins. Otherwise, it could stay. Jesus didn't mess with any of that. He said two things. Shut up, because I don't want to hear anything you have to say, and get out. There's no, you got to go. I don't want to go. You got to go. I don't want to go. There's none of that. Shut up, go. And the thing goes. It tore him. It left hard and cried with a loud voice as it went. And he came out of them. Now, they were all amazed. Imagine so. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? This is something new to them. They hadn't seen this before. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. People, there were exorcists in this day. Paul... Jesus is later on going to say, when the religious leaders say, well, he's casting out unclean spirits by the prince of, you know, you're possessed with Satan. That's how you can do it, Beelzebub. And Jesus says, well, if I'm doing it by that power, who are your servants doing it? Because there were Hebrew exorcists. They believed that they had learned some rites and some rituals they could do. They claim it was from Solomon. There was a whole long procedure where they had to say certain things, certain prayers, throw a little holy water at him, do all of this stuff, get him to confess certain things, do all of this rigmarole, and then they could cast out an evil spirit. That's what they believed. Jesus shows up, says, shut up, get out, and it goes. There's no, I need to walk around him seven times saying, there's none of that. And they're like, this is, we've never seen anything like this. Nobody has had that authority before. They were all amazed. So much so, look at verse 28. Immediately his fame spread abroad through all the region round about Galilee. Now, it's interesting. There's no promotional campaign going on. There's no billboards advertising Jesus' miracle services. Come, the Holy Spirit is going to be here. He's going to be working from 9 to 11. He's going to be doing signs and miracles, show up. And there's none of that. And I personally think, and look, I understand there the Lord uses certain people, and there's nothing wrong when evangelists are coming through with letting people know or whatnot. But if people are really getting healed, if people who are oppressed or possessed are being set free, you don't need to tell anybody. You find out about it. You know, when there's a good yard sale around town, you ladies call each other. I know you do. After you go first and you get all the best stuff, then you call someone else and say, I thought about you. This is going on there. Or when, you know, there's a sale at Martin's. They're giving away, buy one, get one free. You guys call each other. Hey, have you seen? You know, and that's a great thing. When somebody's getting healed, when you get healed, if you're blind and you get your sight back, you go find all your blind buddies and you tell them. You can be healed. You know, you look great. What do you mean I look great? We haven't seen it. No, I can see now. I've seen Jesus. So there's no promotion. Just his fame is spreading because he's doing real miracles. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, Peter's house. Simon Peter's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. They go into Pete's house. Pete's wife's mother, Peter, who some claim was the first pope, was married, had a wife. No two bones about it. He was married. He had a mother-in-law. And she lay sick of a fever, and they tell Christ about it. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, we're not told whether Peter said, not so, Lord. That's my mother-in-law. I was looking for last rites. No, don't heal her. No, we don't. But I like to see Christ because he's not, you have to notice from all of this, he's not trying to draw people to himself. He's doing a miracle here. He doesn't say, wait a minute, I'm going to heal this woman. Get the cameras. Call CNN. Call the crowds back in because we're going to do another miracle and then everybody can see. There's none of that. He's in the house. The woman's sick. He goes. He grabs by the hand. He raises her up. And notice what she does. As soon as she is healed, she begins to serve. And I think that's a natural response of us when we are healed, when the Lord, whether he forgives our sins, when he heals our sin, whether he heals our lives, is to serve him. It's the most reasonable service we could do. And at evening, when the sun did set, this is after the Sabbath day, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And again, as he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so they're just bringing person after person. And he's healing them all, one after another. And another interesting thing as we go through this, we'll see in Mark, because Mark mentions it a lot. There are people who come to him sick. Sometimes they come sick and he heals the sickness. Sometimes they come sick and he casts something out of them that was making them sick. It seems like on some level there is a demonic side to some sicknesses. It doesn't say how you can know one way or the other. It just says that he did it. And the whole town is there. Look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. A great while before the day. This is the same phrase that was used when they're out in the storm and he comes walking to them on the water, as in the third watch, which means between 3 and 6 in the morning. Jesus, the Son of God, feels the need to get up and pray, really in the middle of the night. I've been pretty much convicted with that all week. But I'm too busy. If I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy. You know, Jesus said, I never came to do my own will, but to only do the will of him who sent me. How did he know the will of him who sent him? Well, he prayed. He prayed a lot. He got alone, solitary place. He spent time before the Lord. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And so Jesus said, well then, let's start a church. Jesus Christ International Ministries, founded here in Capernaum. Let's build a building. Let's set up the meeting times. Let's call a press. Let's do the... He didn't do that. He said unto them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached. Again, that's how why he came forth. He has to preach. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. See, what we're seeing is people want to come to him, but why are they coming to him? They're not coming to him because he's a great teacher, although they enjoy his teaching. They're coming to him because he's healing them, because he's doing something. They want to use him is what they want. It's going to get worse when he feeds the 5,000, because then not only is he providing a show, but he's providing food and dinner and a movie. I mean, dinner and a show, everybody wants that. This is the guy. We could follow a guy who can feed us every night and entertain us by healing people. And then Jesus is going to go out of his way to offend them. And say things like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part in me. And not explain it, that he was talking about communion, spiritual sense, this is my body broken for you. He doesn't do any of that. He just says the most offensive thing and lets them leave because they're following him for the wrong reason. And I think, how many people are following him today for the wrong reason? They're trying to network through the church. They're trying to get rich. They want to get healed. They're following because they want to get healed. It's funny. We have a tendency to seek after the Lord when we're in trouble. Maybe it's just me and it's not you. When I'm sick, when I'm hurting, when I'm really broke, boys, I find a lot of time to pray. It's amazing how that works. But when I'm well-fed and I don't have to sweat about where my next meal's coming from, where I'm going to pay my bills, I get, you know, fat and I get lazy and I forget about the Lord. And to think that he came to make me comfortable all the time is a mistake. Because he didn't say, you know, whoever does not take up his remote and watch me on TV can... He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me. So there's a lot of people who are looking for him, but he says, now let's head for the next town because there's other people I need to preach to. That's why I came. Verse 40 says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. A leper. We call it Hansen's disease after the guy who discovered the virus. Leprosy, and there are several diseases that fall under that umbrella of leprosy, is a horrible disease. It was a scourge of those days. In fact, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, called it the walking dead. They also called it the finger of God. we talk about cleanliness and being unclean and having to, Jews had a lot of ritual washings and things they did to purify themselves. If they, the most impure thing you could be or you could touch was something dead. That was top of the list. If you're dead, you're very unclean. If you touch something that's dead, you're very unclean. Number two was leprosy. To be a leper or touch a leper was second only to death because they believed that you were already dead. You were just walking out your days. Leprosy is a disease. It's interesting when we study it. It's used in Scripture a lot as a type of sin, and there's a lot of parallels. The way it works, we found that it attacks your extremities first. Your hands, your feet, they tend to be colder than the rest of your body. They're further away from your core, and so the temperature is low, and the disease can go in there first. What it does, one of the things it does, besides causing ulcerations and other stuff, is it kills off the nerve feeling in your extremities, so you don't feel anymore. And you think, well, that'd be a good thing if I couldn't feel pain, right? Well, imagine going on a hike, and in the first, you know, quarter mile of your hike, you step on a thorn, and you drive it into your foot. But you don't know it, so you just keep walking on it in your boot. Or you're working on a house, and you smash your thumb. Or you go into the kitchen, and you turn around and talk to your wife, and you lean back on the stove, and you don't realize that the burner's on. And so you lay your hand on the burner, and you don't know until you smell it. I mean, a person who is a leper would continually wound themselves. I mean, there are stories of people who have leprosy falling asleep and having rats gnaw off fingers and toes, and they don't. And it's a rotting disease, so you continually wound yourself. They get infected, and you start to lose digits, your face, you lose. A lot of people with leprosy, as its advanced stages, lose their nose, their fingers, their feet, their toes. And interestingly, this guy, a leper, when you read Luke's account, Dr. Luke says this man was full of leprosy, which means advanced stages, which means he's missing fingers, he's missing pieces of his face, he's rotting. They said a leper, you could tell him coming if you were downwind by about 150 feet or so because of the smell. Religion of the day, because they believed that it was the finger of God, people caught leprosy because there was some sin in their life and God was punishing them. They were cast out of society. If you were diagnosed with a leper, as a leper, and Leviticus 13 has this long list of things that the priest would go through to determine if someone had leprosy, because if you were found out to be a leper, your life was over. You were kicked out of your family. You were kicked out of the temple, the synagogue. You couldn't go back. You couldn't go in. In fact, you had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would accidentally touch you and become themselves unclean. There are records of rabbis of the day saying that whenever they dealt with a leper, they'd throw rocks at them to keep them away. And that's what religion had to offer the leper, rocks. You never hear about a leper being healed. They would be cleansed. That's what was supposed to happen. Unfortunately, it was an uncurable disease, much like sin. It was a rotting disease. It starts with a numbing in the extremities. They get cold. They start to numb like sin numbs you. And you begin to wound yourself and hurt yourself as sin does to us and destroy us slowly. Well, this leper comes to him. He breaks the law. He wasn't supposed to be there, certainly coming up to Jesus, begging him, kneeling down at him and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. The leper somehow heard about this Jesus. This is the first mention of a leper that he does anything with. But this leper had heard, this guy's healing people. The blind are getting their sight, the deaf are hearing. Surely if there's anyone who can fix me, it's this Jesus. And so he comes to him, he falls down in front of him. And he doesn't question whether or not Jesus can. His question is whether or not he will. And I like, Mark tells us about the heart of Christ. It says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And said, I will, be thou clean. Now you have to understand, because there's religious leaders following him at this point, Jesus, because they're checking him out, hearing what he has to say. A leper comes, and everybody parts like the Red Sea around this guy. And he falls down in front of Jesus and says, if you can, make me clean. If he's full on in leprosy, if he's advanced stages, it means he hasn't been around his family for years. He hasn't been in society for years. He's been living outside, picking garbage and eating refuse. He hasn't had anybody touch him in years. He's untouchable. And he falls down in front of this holy man. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out and he touches him. How would it be if the first hand that you felt after 10 years, when your wife has left you, your kids have left you, nobody else wants anything to do with you, you stand in front of God in the flesh, and he's moved with compassion when he sees you, and he says, I will, be clean, and he lays his hand on you. With everybody else, if you're clean and you touch something that is ritually unclean, you become unclean. Jesus breaks the law by touching this guy. But Jesus doesn't get unclean. Whatever he touches becomes clean. Because if someone was going to accuse him and say, you touched a leper, they'd say, where's the proof? Show me the leper. Not this guy. He's clean. And understand, when Jesus heals this guy, this is sores healing, fingers regrowing. There's a nose where there was no nose. There's no more rot. There's no more stench. Jesus touches this guy, and he's new. His skin looks like a baby's bottom. He is, and everybody, jaws are hitting the ground all around. Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And notice what Jesus does. It says, he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for a cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And it says, and he went out, and he began to publish it much, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Jesus tells this guy, whose face is rotted off, who's missing fingers and toes, and is suddenly made brand new again, don't tell anybody, okay? How do I do that? Do I stay living with the lepers? Do I have to get, like, old leper clothes and wear them so I still stink? I mean, what do you mean, don't tell anybody? How do I not tell anybody? And, of course, this guy tells everybody. And Jesus, so much so that Jesus can't even go in the city now because they hear that he can heal lepers, which means the lepers are coming. Trust me, everybody who's a leper wants to find Jesus now because if he can fix that. And then at the end of the book of Mark, Jesus is going to tell us, go tell everybody the gospel, and we don't tell anybody. Imagine that. How does that work? Perhaps we don't realize that we've been cleansed every bit as much as this leper. But he says something interesting. He says, don't tell anybody, but instead, go to the priest and offer the cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Remember who the high priests are at this time. Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas, his father-in-law, is kind of the controlling guy behind the throne. These are the high priests that are going to try Jesus in a couple years. The role of the high priest, one of the roles of the high priest, was if someone gets a rash, gets whatever, they have to inspect them. They have to use Leviticus chapter 13 and diagnose whether this is just some dry skin because it's wood heat season or whether they've really got leprosy. Because to be diagnosed with leprosy was a death sentence. So you got to be real sure. And if it's this color, if it's pink and it's white around the edges, you know, you shave them, you wait a few days, you bring them back, you check again. There's a really detailed set of instructions. And the priest was the guy who would finally say, you got leprosy, go. Well, Leviticus chapter 14 has this amazing passage that's prescribed for the leper in the day of his cleansing. And there's this whole procedure that they're to go through. If a leper is cleansed of leprosy, they come to the priest. And Leviticus 14 says they're to take two birds. They're supposed to take an earthen vessel. They're supposed to take a piece of cedar, a piece of scarlet. They're supposed to take some hyssop, which is a type of reed. They're supposed to take some living water, which means running water, and they're supposed to kill one of the birds, and then they take the second bird, and they dip it in the blood from the first bird, and then they set it free. And then they take and they sacrifice a lamb, and they have some oil that they bring as part of a sacrifice. And the leper is completely inspected by the priest. He's shaved head to toe, eyebrows, they're shaving the top of his toes, every inch. This guy's a cue ball, and they put him away for a week, and then they check him over completely to see if it's really gone. And if it's really gone, then they sacrifice that lamb, and the priest does this amazing thing where he takes the blood from that sacrifice, and he touches the right ear of the leper with the blood, and then he touches the right thumb of the leper with blood, and then he touches the big toe, King James, great toe, because it is the big one, on his right foot with the blood. Then he takes that oil and he touches his right ear with the oil, right thumb with the oil, right toe with the oil. And then he brings him out in front of the congregation, all the people, and he pronounces him clean. There's some amazing pictures in there. And for those people who would tend to think that Christianity was all made up, I'm sure that a bunch of, you know, Moses conspired a couple thousand years before Christ to make this picture of what it was to be born again. It's the same thing. You have one sacrifice so another one can go free, washed in his blood. You have the blood of a sacrifice of a lamb applied to the ear, signifying what we hear, hearing God's word, to a thumb, what we do, our hands, our feet, where we go, and then the oil signifying the Holy Spirit. There's only one other instance in the law where someone gets something on their thumb and on their ear and on their toe, and it's the high priest when he's called into service. Now, you read the Old Testament, and in the whole Old Testament, there's only two people who were ever cured of leprosy. One was Miriam, Moses' sister, after she tried to take his job, was struck with leprosy. But that was before the law was ever given, so this stuff never happened to her. The other was Naaman, the Assyrian, that Elisha had him dip seven times in the Jordan. He was cleansed of leprosy, but he was an Assyrian. He didn't do any of this stuff. So Leviticus 14, for a couple thousand years, had never been done. And then Jesus tells this leper, I want you to go to the priests and you do what the law says as a testimony to them. And so all of a sudden, one day, at the temple, somebody to see you, Caiaphas, Annas, who is it? It's Joe. Joe who? Don't you remember me? No, I don't remember you. Sure, I was a leper. How about now? Do I look familiar? You know, take off the nose and oh yeah. I've been cleansed, and the guy who did it said that I should come to you and do the thing in the law that was prescribed when a leper was cleansed. When a leper was cleansed? Hold on, get the priest. Who's ever seen a leper cleansed before? What do we do? Nobody knows. You know, they're open in chapter 14. They're blowing the dust off it, and they're reading for the first time, wait a minute, this can be healed, what do we do? And they read through it. This is just like what was done to you when you became high priest. And so they are forced to go through this whole thing, and the high priest says, who did this? Jesus of Nazareth. And this was the first of a bunch. Pretty soon there's all kinds of lepers showing up because they're coming from everywhere. Leviticus 14, take a number in the back. And they're running through this with person after person, and they're all saying, we've never seen anything like this. Who is this guy? That's why when Nicodemus comes in John chapter 3 from the religious leaders and say, we know that you're sent from God because nobody could do what you're doing if he wasn't. They knew who he was. This was a testimony. And amazingly, Leviticus 14 was written for the high priests, Caiaphas and Annas, so they would know that Jesus was who he claimed to be and they would have no excuse. For you and I, we are like those lepers, okay? We are every bit as much unclean as they were, certainly not outwardly, but inwardly, because sin separates us from God, and it is a rotting thing. We know the wages of sin is death. The scripture tells us that. And that if you've sinned one time, you're as guilty. We're told that if a person managed to keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he's guilty of all of it, because there's one penalty. It's like if you went to the judge in town, and there was one, doesn't matter what the law you break is, whether you jaywalked, whether you parked in a handicap zone, whether you were driving 90 through a school zone, whether you shot the chief of police, we have one penalty. Death penalty. That's it. That's what the law says. And if we've sinned once, we're guilty of that. But Jesus Christ came to pay for our sin, to cleanse us from our iniquity. We're told if we in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I guess we'll leave right there. Again, I was tending to go further, but it won't happen. If you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted his payment for your sins, on the inside you look like that guy that's missing pieces. In fact, you might feel like that. I know I did. I felt like something was missing. Like there were parts of me that were supposed to be there and that weren't. And I tried to make up for those missing parts with stuff, with people, with a relationship, girlfriend, friends, toys, experiences, drugs, alcohol, whatever, try to fill that hole of something that isn't right, something that was missing. Well, the part that had rotted off was my spirit, the part that was supposed to be communicating with God. And Jesus Christ can come into your life and set you free and fill that hole. And if you've never experienced that, you need to. And I would encourage you, come see me. I'd be glad to pray with you. It's as simple as recognizing that you are what he says, which is a sinner. You need what he offers, which is forgiveness, and making him the Lord of your life. And if you would like to do that, please see me. I'd love to pray with you. If you have been born again, the thing that challenged me this week, this guy wouldn't shut up about it. He wouldn't shut up. Jesus actually told him. I mean, on one level, he's a little disobedient to Christ. Because Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody. Go to the... He tells everybody. Well, you and I don't have to be disobedient because he told us, go tell everybody. We have something that the world wants, which is forgiveness of sin, which is a relationship with God, not religion. Religion has rocks. That's what they have. They have rocks for people who are unclean. They can tell you that you're sick, but it can't make you clean. Jesus Christ can make you clean. And I think, I forget sometimes. I get caught up in building or in Bible studies when the truth is, we should be like the disciples were. Hey, just come and see. You got to see this guy. There's something about him. There's something different. Let's live our lives in such a way that people wonder what we have. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are not ashamed. You're not afraid to put your hand on people like us. Lord, you will touch the foulest sinner and make them clean. Lord, help us, Lord, to live like we believe it's true. Lord, give us opportunities to share our faith. Lord, bring people into our path who need to know about you. And Lord, let us always be men and women who aren't pushing away the unclean, but Lord, leading them to Christ. Give us a heart like yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.